In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul challenges believers to bear one another's burdens. In doing so, brothers and sisters in Christ create an atmosphere of grace in the church as they continue to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The church, when operating under the headship of Jesus Christ, should be a place where sinners not only hear the gospel and are called to come to Jesus for salvation, but also a place for the rehabilitation of souls. When we find ourselves broken and in need of repair, weak from the battle against sin, we desperately need the healing and restoration the church can supply. Instead of casting away sinners in need of mercy and grace, believers instead should draw near and work hard in the ministry of restoration. The church should be a hospital for sinners. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches from the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. His message is titled, Love Restores. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 as we together delight in the Word.
Let's open our Bibles to the 6th chapter of Galatians, the 6th chapter of the New Testament letter of Paul to the churches in the region of Galatia. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, the first 5 verses this morning. Let's just pick up where we left off last week. Chapter 5, verse 25. If, or since, we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, let us march in line with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One of my dreams and goals for our church is that we would grow constantly in becoming a hospital for sinners, a place where sinners like each and every one of us may live in an atmosphere of grace, whereby we love and worship Jesus our Savior and continue to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God as we live more and more under the headship of the Lord Jesus. A hospital for sinners is not only a place where people will always hear the gospel and be called to come to Jesus for salvation, but it's also a place for the rehabilitation of souls. When we find ourselves broken and in need of repair, when we find ourselves weak from the battle against sin and perhaps giving in to the temptation of sin and trapped in its power, and we so desperately need someone who loves us enough to come into our lives, to enter our world and do that one another ministry of grace that we all need. One of the most compelling books that I've read in the past 30 years is Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey. I still remember purchasing it from the bookstore at the Bible College where I attended in the late 1980s. Dr. Paul Brand was a physician who pioneered the tendon transfer techniques that are still used today to allow the hands and feet of leprosy patients to properly function once again. And so, as a medical specialist, that's the perspective that he writes in. And he writes in a couple different books. One, The Gift of Pain, which is describing how God so marvelously created our bodies, whereby pain is actually a gift. It helps us to know that something's wrong, something needs to be corrected. And then in this book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, he writes from the standpoint of comparing the design of the human body and how all the parts work together, developing that based on Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body, the church, being a functioning body with many parts but one body. Marvelous, marvelous book. You don't have to be interested in medicine to greatly appreciate the things that he writes in those books. But in their book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, Brand and Yancey write this: when bone breaks, an elaborate process begins. Excited repair cells invade in swarms. Within 2 weeks, a cartilage-like sheath called callus surrounds the region, and cement-laying cells enter the jellied mass. These cells are the osteoblasts, the pothole fillers of the bone. Gradually, they break down the callus and replace it with fresh bone. In 2 or 3 months, the fracture site is marked by a mass of new bone that bulges over both sides of the broken ends like a spliced garden hose. Later, surplus material is scavenged so the final result nearly matches the original bone. That is the bone's normal healing cycle. And the argument that he makes then in that book is that just as God designed the human body to heal a broken bone, so he equipped the body of Christ with all that is necessary for every member to be involved in the process of restoring parts that have been broken and wounded by sin and suffering. But this requires what we might call risk taking initiative in an atmosphere of grace. This is the risk-taking initiative of grace that reaches into a person's life to come alongside and be of help. On the website of the Leprosy Mission International, where Brand eventually served as president until he died in 2003, it says, the son of missionary parents, Dr. Brand grew up in India until his schooling took him back to England. He became an orthopedic surgeon and in 1946 returned to India with his wife Margaret to teach at a hospital in Vellore. It was there that he saw the horrors of untreated leprosy and the associated stigma. It touched Dr. Brand greatly when, unable to speak the local language, he gave a leprosy patient a friendly prod to assure him he would help him as much as he could. Tears started to stream down the patient's face. And Dr. Brand asked a colleague what he had done to cause such distress. And she replied, "You touched him. And no one has ever done that for years." They are tears of joy. Ostracized by others, lepers received from Dr. Brand and his wife the help that they needed, the love that they needed. Instead of casting lepers away and treating them as those who don't deserve love and care, they instead drew near to be of assistance. And this morning, God wants you to be convinced that that is your role in some people's life. Like the human body's reaction to a part being broken is to move toward restoration. So the restoration of fellow believers is part of our ministry. It must be a part of our ministry. We are to come alongside those who are trapped in sin or excessively burdened by the trials of life And this should be the normal healing cycle of the church. This is the goal of restoration, the goal of love. So instead of rejecting our spiritual siblings who are struggling or abandoning them in their time of need, it is the family of God who must actively come alongside them. We are called to reset broken bones, the broken bones of minds and hearts, and help others to get back onto God's good path and learn to walk in the path of His blessing and grace. You see this goal of restoration throughout the New Testament when it comes to the family of God. For example, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that brother. That is actually, at that moment, Jesus says, more important than worship and a way to worship God. Or in Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And then if he does not listen to you, then you go further. You take one or two more. And then eventually, if the stubbornness and resistance and rebellion continues, then it goes to the point of the church intervening and helping. But in both of those cases, whether you are the offender or the offended, the sinner or the one who's been sinned against, the initiative and the goal is the same, and that is love moving toward restoration. Or James 5, verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Or Hebrews 12, which is the most complete scripture we have that deals with what I call a theology of discipline. Theology of divine discipline, which then actually becomes a pattern for parental discipline, because the imagery here is God as Father disciplining us as His children. The writer says, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. We all know that, right? But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So in each of those passages, the goal is the same. It's always restoration. It's always restoration motivated by love for the other person. It's always restorative, never punitive. Always restorative, never punitive. In particular, we can conclude from that passage in Hebrews that I read to you that God does not punish his children. He disciplines them. There's an enormous difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment casts away, but discipline restores. Punishment is for subjects of wrath, while discipline is for God's children. Punishment requires payment for sin. You're going to pay for what you've done. While discipline corrects in order to protect and bless, recognizing that all of the punishment has already been paid by Jesus. Punishment focuses on past sins, whereas discipline, while still dealing with the sin, looks to the future in hope of the blessing of obedience and restoration. So understanding the difference between judicial punishment and parental discipline is crucial to our understanding of how God works in our lives when we're struggling. God is our example. He never punishes his children. He doesn't give us tally marks for misconduct. Instead, he does the harder work, the slower work of coming alongside us to confront us in love and kindness, to lead us to repentance, to biblical confession, and ultimately then to restoration. So as long as the church is called to be a family that shows the love of God, made up of members who are walking in the Spirit, there will be a need for us to practice what we might call loving confrontation or loving restoration. Loving confrontation toward the goal of restoration. This models God's relationship to his children, and I believe it also creates what we might refer to as a grace-dispensing environment whereby we are free to grow, free to fall, and then to be confronted in love and restored, and free to grow, understanding that each and every one of us is a work in progress. None of us have yet arrived to that place where we can say, I'm perfect, I'm sinless, and therefore I now stand as judge over you. There are times in which we love each other enough to bring the word of God to bear upon another person's behavior and attitudes, and we use the word of God as the authority, not ourselves. But even that must be done in a spirit of gentleness and grace. That's really Paul's point here in this passage. I want you to see how God tells us to carry out this loving restoration. There are three guidelines here. First, restore gently with grace. Restore gently with grace. Look at verse 1. Brothers, that very first word is so significant because it establishes that this is a family issue. This is a familial relationship whereby we have an obligation to love one another, and sometimes that love means going to the point where we speak the truth in love gently so as to effect change and sanctification. You might find it interesting that familial language is the most common language in the New Testament in speaking of the life of the church. Brothers, sisters, brotherhood. That language is used over 200 times in the New Testament in reference to how we relate to one another. Familial language used more than any other analogy in the New Testament. That's why we like to refer to ourselves as a church family, whereby we are learning under the fatherhood of God to love one another as Christ has loved us. Brothers, he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So there it is, restore gently with grace. So Paul makes it very clear that those who lead this kind of loving intervention must be spiritual. That's the translation of the word pneumatikos. And in this context, it refers to men and women in Christ who walk so as to please God. As we learned last week, those who walk in the Spirit will develop this Christ-like character as the new directional pattern of our lives. So generally speaking, it's the directional pattern of our lives. It doesn't mean that we succeed every single time. But verses 22 and 23 then become the new character of the believer. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So as we are walking in the Spirit, we are reaping the harvest of the Spirit, which is summed up in one word, Christ-likeness. And so Paul is saying, if you are a believer who is growing in Christ-likeness and the pattern of your life is to follow the Lord, then you are one of these spiritual people that's referred to here in verse 1. And you are the ones, Paul says, who are qualified to come alongside a fellow brother or sister who is struggling, who is trapped in sin, and restore them gently toward the blessing that flows from obedience. The point of the context here is that without the Holy Spirit, this kind of loving restoration can't take place, because it requires love, it requires grace, it requires truth, all of the areas where the Spirit of God works. So as we submit our hearts to the Lord, the Spirit not only causes us to grow in godliness, but He also equips us to become His instruments of change in the lives of others. That's the very reason we have our biblical counseling ministry here at Cornerstone. Those who have gone through all the training and serve in that way in our church are not people who flawlessly follow Christ. They're not people who have no sin in their life. They're not people who have arrived. They're just people who understand how God works in our lives, and they want to come alongside others and help them to grow in Christ. And that's something that actually every one of us should be doing at some level. But some are called and gifted by God to be more involved in that kind of ministry, whereby we recognize that at some point in our lives, we all get to a place where we need help from someone else. And if we think we're above ever being helped by someone else, then we have set ourselves up for a tragic fall. And so we seek to love one another by coming alongside one another. And Paul says this must be done in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, there's no allowance here made for a harsh, judgmental, or critical spirit. But graciousness is to be the atmosphere that this kind of ministry takes place in. And as we learn to walk in the Spirit, we will display the fruit of gentleness, which in turn, I believe, will be used by God to help us help one another. Paul Tripp says it this way, in a very, really helpful way, quote, "Gentleness should be our natural response when we see a brother or sister ensnared in sin. We must recognize that except for God's grace, we would be where they are. Thus, we should respond to them with the same grace we have received. God loved us when we were unlovely. He has forgiven us in the face of repeated sin. In fact, it is His love that draws us out of the darkness toward His marvelous light. In our communication with one another, as we all struggle with the reality of remaining sin, it is vital that we mirror the compelling love of Christ." I think that is just so well said. God in His kindness, Paul says in Romans 2, has led us to repentance. Why do we think that now that we have experienced the grace and kindness of God, that harshness is what is going to bring a person to repentance? It doesn't work that way. It pushes people away. It doesn't draw them near. And so there must be this delicate balance of grace and truth. For so many years I've been praying, Lord, make me like Jesus, who in John 1 it said that He is full of grace and truth. I want to be that balanced believer, that balanced shepherd, that one like Jesus who entered into people's lives in such a spirit of grace and gentleness and then spoke the truth in that love and gentleness so as to affect the kind of change that God wanted.
The process of growing spiritually as believers sometimes requires some form of spiritual intervention along the way. The Apostle Paul says this spiritual intervention must be done in a spirit of love and grace and truth, which can be a difficult balance to maintain. John Kratz, in his book titled Graciousness, says it this way, "The Lord has dealt kindly with His people, and He calls them to emulate His example in their dealings with fellow believers as well as with outsiders. gracious speech begins in the heart. It is loving, pleasant, and kind, seeking the welfare of the person to whom it is directed. It uses God's truth to strengthen the character of others. When someone strays from the truth, God rescues and restores that person as others come and speak God's truth gently. The motive of God's people speaking graciously is love, based on the love that God has shown to his people through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to listen again or download this message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org. You can also find the program on most podcast platforms. On our website, you'll find a number of books, blog posts, and other resources written by Pastor Paul and others that will encourage you as you walk with Christ and minister to others. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll pick up part two of this message next time as we together delight in the Word.